When I was a child, I'd often spend the Saturday mornings with my dad doing DIY. And as a child, equipped with the right tools, a vital part of DIY is not putting stuff together, but taking it apart. And I would, often just find stuff around the house that had screws in the bottom of it and just take it apart. I did it quite often, I think. And there was one day when Dad and I had done some wallpapering, and then my grandma came round to see what we'd done. And of course, when you do wallpapering, you often have to take the previous wallpaper off. And so, with not many words, I was explaining to my grandma how we did that. And so I proceeded to take the wallpaper off that we'd just put on. And I was ripping it off. My parents were out the room, and my grandma's the kind of lady who would just find that very entertaining and just let it go. And so I was pulling it all off and then putting it sort of back on, sort of. But sometimes when we read the Bible, it's often to actually, it's quite helpful to do that, to sort of take an idea and think, well, what does that look like the other way around? That's often quite a helpful thing to do. When we talk about what does it mean to be holy, well, sometimes it's helpful to say, well, what does it mean to not be holy? And so this morning we're looking at thanksgiving, thankfulness, gratitude. They're all words that sort of mean the same thing. But down through the centuries, people have often thought, well, what do those things look like the other way around? Last year, if you might remember, it was the 400th anniversary of the death of William Shakespeare. And then this year, it's the 500th anniversary of the day when a little monk decided to nail something to a door. The notice board had very strict rules, so he wasn't allowed to put it there, so he used the door instead. And it was an agenda for a meeting that would pretty much change the face of Europe forever. There are two characters, William Shakespeare and Martin Luther, who in some ways you'd say, well, they do have some things in common. They were pretty good with words, but there's also lots of ways that they didn't share much in common. William Shakespeare wasn't really that much of a fan of Luther or most of the reformers, but they do share another conviction. That's this. Let me read you a little poem by William Shakespeare that appears in Twelfth Night. Blow, blow, thou winter wind, thou art not so unkind as man's ingratitude. Thy tooth is not so keen because thou art not seen, although thy breath be rude. Freeze, freeze, thou bitter sky, thou dost not bite so nigh as benefits forgot. Thou the waters warp, thy sting is not so sharp as a friend remembered not. And then Luther, in his classically straightforward manner, writes this about ingratitude. See then how great an evil ingratitude is. It produces a love of vanity, and this results in blindness, and blindness results in idolatry, the great sin of the Old Testament. And idolatry brings about a whole whirlpool of vices. Pretty good with words, both of them. But they share that conviction. So why is gratitude so important, and why is ingratitude such a horrible thing? Well, that's what we're looking at this morning. Do turn to Romans with me. We're going to sort of be looking at lots of different verses. So sometimes you might want to look at them, sometimes I'll just read them out. But do turn to Romans chapter 1. In the second half of Romans chapter 1, Paul begins his very famous and quite thorough explanation, account of sin, our turning away from God. He starts in verse 18. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. And then verse 21, for although they knew God, They neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. And then he goes on, but their foolish thinking became futile, and then he draws that on. So right there at the root of Paul's explanation of sin, he chooses those two ideas. They neither glorified God nor gave thanks to him. So there's the inverted, the wrong way round, the upside down version of gratitude. You've taken all the screws out and said, what's going on inside? And if we turn it upside down, how does that affect things? So why does Paul choose that? Well, as we kind of unfold, we're going to see three things primarily about gratitude, and sort of we're going to see them in no particular order, but three primary things. We'll see that gratitude is relational. We'll see that true Christian gratitude is dependent upon God's grace. And we'll see that gratitude very powerfully affects our lives. So firstly, gratitude is relational, or in the case of ingratitude, gratitude is not. If we could have the PowerPoint up. Ah, brilliant. Nice picture of a bit of ingratitude. Now, Paul mentions the idea of creation quite often, doesn't he? In this passage alone, he mentions it several times. And it's helpful just to sort of take the idea of creation and step back a moment, zoom out and think, why does he talk about creation? Well, this is a strange thought. This is a strange thought. But the Bible is very clear that God didn't have to make creation. Although we see it all around us, God didn't have to make it. He was not kind of, his hand isn't forced. He's not obligated by anyone else. He doesn't lack anything in himself. It's not like he needs a friend. He didn't have to make creation, but he did. In the kind of overflowing fountain of the love between the Father and the Son in the Spirit, God's love pours out into the world around us. And of course, just as we sang that song at the beginning, it's not that God created sort of a very practical, pragmatic, boring creation. He makes a startling creation, an indescribable, beautiful, uncontainable creation. And then he makes us, you and me. And again, he didn't have to. A few weeks ago, I was in a coffee shop, and I saw these two ladies come in and sat down near me. And one of them took out a little gift from her bag, a nice little wrapped present, and gave it to the other one. And the other one responded in a way that I think many of us will respond to a gift or a present. Oh, you didn't have to do that. You shouldn't have. And in some ways, we can respond to God like that. Oh, you shouldn't have. And yet he did. He made the world around us. And so this very world, the creation itself, and our very lives, is a gift. God didn't have to. And just as we've just sung, he also sustains the world, and he sustains our lives. And so the creation is here, we are here, by the grace of God. But what does Paul go on to say? Well, we respond in ingratitude. Despite seeing the world around us, despite seeing what God has done, we turn our backs. Instead of worshipping, instead of thanking the giver, well, we turn to the given things themselves. So Paul says in verse 25, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. And in there, you suddenly see why Paul chooses the word ingratitude, not giving thanks, to explain sin. Because gratitude is a relational thing, isn't it? You can't have gratitude without two people giving something to each other. And so you're a person, and you might give something to me, and I might respond appropriately in gratitude and thank you. It's relational. It's a two-way thing. You've got to have that relationship. And yet Paul says, well, we've refused it. We've done the opposite. God has given us a gift, and instead of looking back and saying thank you, we simply turn our backs. And we may well run off with the gift and spurn the giver himself. We don't look up from the gift to him, we just look at the gift and enjoy ourselves. And as Paul writes, we in effect become lovers of ourselves. We're not concerned with him, we're concerned with us and whatever we can get. And now mixed up in that kind of ingratitude, there lie all kinds of motives, don't they? And if we're honest, I suspect we've all felt them, perhaps when we've received a gift or not received a gift. You get pride, don't you? You know, the sort of thing, someone gives you a gift and you think, oh, didn't I deserve a better one? Or perhaps greed. Someone gives us a gift and we think, wow, quite like more if I'm honest. John Rockefeller, who's thought to be the richest man in modern history, once said, was once asked, how much money does it take to satisfy a man? And his response was, a bit more. You can see that kind of ungratefulness, can't you? Whether you see it in others or yourself. Then there's jealousy. You're around the Christmas tree and someone's given a gift and you think, I want that one. Can we swap? We've all seen it. We've all done it. And now that kind of ingratitude can lead down many dangerous paths. Just to think of one. There's a strange phrase that we sometimes use. And it actually, I think, shows this quite well. It's a given. You take certain things in life as it's a given. And yet, ingratitude twisted makes that quite a bad phrase. Because you see the world around us and we just think, it's a given. It's just there. It's not a gift. It's always been there. It's not there by God's kind grace. It's just a given. And so our lives and the things around us become, in effect, ours to do with as we wish, when we wish, how we wish. And of course, to some, they can be ended when we wish. See, if we don't stop to thank God for this world, then that's what starts becoming of his gifts to us. They are just there. And we forget that dynamic that they have been given to us. We've refused to thank God for his gracious gifts. We spurn the giver himself, and that ends up in all kinds of mess. But, despite our ingratitude, despite our refusal to thank God, despite us turning our backs on him, God still gives. And decisively, God gave. Paul writes later in chapter 3, a couple of verses that are extraordinary. Chapter 3, verse 23 to 24, he writes, but though we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, though we had our backs turned to him, we are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. It's a kind of a lightning bolt of a verse, isn't it? It strikes into that point in Romans, and suddenly you see the grace of God. Though we've sinned, God justifies us freely by his grace. Salvation itself is a gift. And then later, Paul hammers that point home. He does it a bit in chapter 4, and then in chapter 6 at the end, he writes, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we've earned. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is what we've been given. We earned death, but we've been given life, eternal life in Jesus. And that is, in a nutshell, the good news, isn't it? That is the good news of Jesus Christ. I saw a lady in that coffee shop. Her reply, oh, you shouldn't have. You shouldn't have. And yet God did. And then because he gave us that gift, Paul writes in chapter 3, well, can we boast? Can we boast? No, because it's a gift. If you're going to boast in anything, Paul says in Galatians, boast in the cross. That's the gift. Our salvation is a gift of God. It's not a wage, it's a gift. But sometimes it's better to say not that it's a gift, but that he is a gift. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He is what grace means. It is Jesus Christ, that amazing, gracious gift to us. In the face of our ingratitude, in the face of turning our backs on God, God gives. It's extraordinary. Oh, you shouldn't have. You shouldn't have. The lady recognized that that gift came from a place of grace. And then because of that, she uttered two very significant words. Thank you. Thank you. That was her immediate response after, oh, you shouldn't have. Thank you. That was all she said, but that's a powerful expression of something, isn't it? Thank you. And I hope we've all felt that ourselves. I hope we've all been grateful for a gift that we've received, whether big or small. Just yesterday, Katie went out for a run and I was working home and she brought a coffee from a shop and it was just a small gift, but it was a gift that I was incredibly thankful for. We've all felt that, I hope. And Paul responds in that same way by saying thank you in Romans chapter 6. Paul thanks God for how God has acted in the Romans' lives. He says, thanks be to God in verse 17. And then in chapter 7, in verse 25, after writing about his struggles with sin, Paul says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in other sections of Romans, you can kind of see his gratitude just spilling out onto the page. Although he doesn't use the word thanks, you can see it underlining so many things. In Romans 11, when he gets to the end of his extraordinary explanation of the gospel, he writes, for from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. You see, when people see the amazing grace of God, they tend to respond in gratitude. When a bolt of lightning zaps something, the heat of the lightning raises the air around to about 30,000 degrees, and it creates a shockwave. And it's that shockwave that we hear as the sound and crack and rumble of thunder. And in Romans 1, we met ingratitude. And then in Romans 3, we meet grace. The lightning bolt of Romans 3. And then from there on, we hear the rumble of thunder, the rumble of gratitude. A rumble, as Revelation puts it, that we will hear when the saints come together and sing hallelujah. That's the rumble of thunder. That's the rumble of gratitude. And the very words that Paul uses to explain this grace and gratitude even show that. Sometimes it's not very helpful to look at Greek words because I'm not very good at it, as I've learned. But also, sometimes they don't necessarily mean that much. But sometimes some words do show what they mean. If you just turn with me to 1 Corinthians, just skip on a few pages from Romans. This is worth looking at. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, classically, Paul starts with his thanksgiving, and then he writes this in verse 4. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. It's a very clever little sentence because it's a play on words. The Greek word for grace is charis. Oh, I'll click on. The Greek word for thank you or gratitude is ek charis, where the word that we sometimes use for communion, Eucharist, comes from. So you can see, even just in the words themselves, how closely aligned grace and gratitude. Gratitude and grace are. Indeed, when Paul was writing this, the word grace often meant a gift, as well as grace and gratitude. And so in knowing God's grace, we can only respond in thanksgiving. That is our only option, in a sense.